There were great testimonies, weren't they? So you want to lose someone in Mumbai, take them by train. What do you think would happen if some of these guys come late to church and they're 10, 15 minutes away here, and then you have to travel 1.5 or 2 hours away to come to church? It wouldn't be fun if we transported everybody there for a month or two. When Mahesh came back from Calcutta and he reached Cantonment Station, he went on his knees and he kissed the ground here on the platform of the Cantonment Station. He said, from now on, I don't have any complaints about him being here. Because we took a, 48 to an omni hour ride, because there was some problem on the way, and we reached Calcutta for 2 days and there was no water in the toilet. It smelt of ammonia. So he came back and I looked down and he went on his knees and he kissed the Cantonment Station. Wow, that's something. Are we okay, Chris? Okay, praise the Lord. Briefly, awesome time. Thank you for the word, the ministry, edification. You know, it makes a big difference when you visit local churches. I can't get into the whole message today because we will get back when we come, just briefly. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 3 prayed that the Ephesian church would be filled with the fullness of God. That word fullness, pleroma, is a very interesting word. The fullness of God was in Christ. Colossians 1:19. It says it pleased God that the fullness, it pleased that the fullness of God would dwell in him. Colossians 2:9, it uses another word called bodily. That means in the physical body of Christ, the fullness of God dwelt in him. Remember, Jesus Christ was totally God and totally man. It is a mystery which can only be comprehended by faith in measure, but the entirety of his mystery will be something that we will learn on throughout eternity. In Ephesians 1:22, the Word of God says that the fullness of Christ is in the body. So if the fullness of the Godhead is in Christ, and it is residing in him bodily, and if Christ is the head of the church, and the Father gave himself to be the head over all things to the church, which is the fullness of him, then what the Apostle Paul is saying to the church at Ephesus is that they might be filled with the fullness of God, and I mean with the fullness of Christ. Think about it. Even if we have a measure of what Christ is, it would be enough for us. Do you know that? If you had a part of a piece that was an antique and it cost billions and billions of rupees, and they were looking for that one small part to put it in, how much you think that part, that how much you think it would cost, how much you think you actually have in your hand? And without that part, that entire piece is not complete. In eternity, now Christ is seated on a throne in heaven next to his dad, his father. And he is in a glorified position in 1 Timothy 2:5-6. But in the plan of God, that relationship that his son has with us is not complete until the father hands us over to the son. In that sense, that would complete the relationship that Christ has with us. Isn't that amazing? So think of the most weakest person in the body of Christ, the most vulnerable person in the body of Christ. He is not going to be left out here fending for himself. He's going to be taken up with everybody else because he is as valuable a portion to the entire body, because he makes up the fullness of the body, whether you like it or not. Let me say it again. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there are two words used which are worth mentioning, worth studying. One is the member that is weak, and secondly, the member that is uncovered in our physical body. Less honorable and weak. They are to be esteemed with greater intensity. There is an expression here in Philippians chapter 2. There is a tendency for some thing to creep in the church at Philippi. The Apostle Paul is in jail. He recognizes that if this comes in, it would take away from the joy that this church is experiencing. So he says this: do nothing from rivalry or vainglory. The word rivalry is the word E-R-I-T-H-E-I-A, and it means selfish ambition with no conception of service, and whose aim is profit and power. A self-seeking pursuit of a political office by unfair means. These are words that came to mean different things. Ultimately, it means party squabbles or jockeying for power. It means that a person is looking to promote himself above others. So the Apostle Paul is saying, as he's introducing the kenosis of Christ, the self-emptying of Christ from 2:5, he's saying these things: do nothing from vainglory, rivalry. And vainglory means kenodoxia, K-E-N-O-D-O-X. It means empty praise, vainglory, personal vanity. Then he says, with humility, taipaino frosune, I won't spell it, we don't have time. It means recognition of personal insufficiency of oneself, but the total sufficiency of God. Humility is recognizing one's own sufficiency only in the light of the all-sufficiency of God. That's humility. Then it says, with humility, esteeming or considering, and that's very important because this word is really interesting. It means a conscious, sure judgment resulting on a careful weighing on of facts. A conscious, sure judgment resulting on a careful weighing on of facts. It says there, recognizing this fact, that you have to, what? Esteem the other person more than himself, more than yourself. And that means to have over and beyond, to excel, to surpass, to be superior. What does mean? Mean you are receiving another person's surpassing self. Look at the word used. I'm looking at the prefixes and suffixes of "hyper" and "more than." One of the words there is that you are receiving another person's surpassing self. Have you ever cut into a line by mistake? You were in the line before. You stepped out to look behind, and then the line went in front and you were out and you're cutting in to go in. What do people say? Go back. You said, but I was here. Now this life cannot happen unless I recognize something. That each person amounts to a portion that makes up the totality of the fullness of God. Otherwise, you and I will be constantly measuring, evaluating. So if the doctrine is removed from our midst, now many people, they evaluate based on sight, based on feelings, and based on reason, human reasonings. All they have to do is see something, hear something, bang, they start. They do not take what they see, what they hear, what they pick up, and they evaluate in the light of these verses. These are not for us. These are for pastors and elders and the theological students. No. John 12:47-48, every idle word that is spoken, a person will have to give an account before God. By a man's word he shall be justified, and by the word he shall be. There's an open. So what we are saying is very significant. Speaking outside of objectivity brings in tremendous weariness in a person's life. People get exhausted, they get tired. And I want to leave you with this exercise. When God so loved the world, it means breath. What does it mean? In Matthew chapter 27, John 19, verse 19 and 20, I think it is. I have the things written down here, but I can't find them in my notes. But it is true. There were words written up, and I'm closing, on the cross of Jesus Christ. It says in the Gospel of Matthew that he is the King of the Jews. In Matthew chapter 27, I think 41, 42, maybe. But it says in John 19, it was written in Hebrew, Greek and Latin. These three things, Hebrew, the language of religion, Greek, the language of culture, and Latin, the language of law, Roman or Latin. Christ died. The scope of it was very evident. John writes it. It was written in three languages. That is the God so loved the world. That is the breath of God. That he gave his only begotten Son. That is the length of his love. What is it? That is the... Remember, the order is very important under inspiration. Breath. You say, how broad is it? Can I be included in it? How long is it? What is the length of it? Can I be accommodated? Can we walk in? Can we walk together? The length. Of God's love. Think about it. In Matthew 27, Luke 23, 34, Matthew 27. You know, Christ, when he died on the cross, he uttered some sayings, and very interesting. One of the sayings is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That is when he was conscious of the fact that he was now being separated from his Father in Matthew 27:46. When he was bearing the weight of our sin upon himself, the guilt, etc. The giving of the Son to us is a gift. That is the length of his love. From everlasting to everlasting, it was decided. At the same time, in Luke 23:34, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not. The depth of that love, whom did he come for? Us, Romans 5, 6 to 8, or 6 to 10. Ungodly, sinners, without strength, and enemies. Think of that. And of course, then the height is, we said that, he will perfect us eventually. Body, soul, and spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. But I want you to understand this. God gave a print, a blueprint in the Bible. Number one, when he asked to build the Holy of Holies, he had it to be a perfect cube. The Holy of Holies was 10 cubits by 10 cubits by 10 cubits. When Solomon built the temple, it was also in 1 Kings chapter 6. It was a little extra, it was enlarged because Solomon had everything big. 20 cubits. So you have the holy place, a cube in the book of Exodus, the tabernacle, the temple, and then you have the city of Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, 1,500 cubic miles is also a cube in 21 of the book of Revelation. What do these three things symbolize? The tabernacle and the temple symbolizes the perfections of God in the midst of Israel as a nation. What it means? The perfections of God in the midst of Israel as a nation, and the 1,500 cubic miles of translucent gold, New Jerusalem's above the Jerusalem that is now will be suspended. It speaks of that absolutely perfect order of government that will be there in the 1,000-year millennial reign that we have. But more than that, what does that mean when you compare these three things to Ephesians 3, 17, 18, 19, especially the verse 18, 19, that you may be filled with the length, breadth, height, and depth. You see that? Dimensions, perfect in number. Is this an application? The love of God is that sum totality of that perfection. And so when the believer is living in the love of God and he understands that these dimensions are necessary, are communicated in such a way, the Apostle Paul is using it in such a way, he wants to recognize that an absolute conviction that we must have as believers in allowing God to perfect us in his love. So 1 John 4:16 says, we have come to know and believe what the love God has for us. What is it? It's not that God loves me. We have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. So God so loved the world. Breath. The entire, the word there is cosmos, but in a, what do you call that? It is not the world system, the satanic world system, but in an ethical sense, the human race, that he gave his only, that's the length, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, that's the depth. Should not perish, that's the depth. Like Christ went to the depths of Golgotha, to, you know, and then, but have, that's the height that we have. So think about this today. These dimensions were given. And Paul is also giving those dimensions in chapter. Where does the believer meet God in the Old Testament? Only one person could go in. But where does he meet God in one sense? In the Holy of? Isn't that amazing? If you take 3:8 of the book of Ephesians and Romans chapter 11 verse 33 and you compare those words, we'll get into it when we get back. We'll have a different kind of a Christmas. We'll have a Greek Christmas. And you look at those words, his in Romans 11:33 it says, his wisdom, Romans 11:33, etc. It says his way. They are, don't have definite articles, meaning that there is something that identifies a person and something that characterizes a person. What can identify him? You look at a picture and you see him, and then he comes out of the airport train station. You meet him, and you know you identify him. But what characterizes him? That is different. In Romans 11, when he speaks of God, it characterizes him. There is no article in those verses. It characterizes him. Or what does it say about him? In Romans chapter 11. Huh? How unscrutable are his judgments and his ways are past unfathomable. The word unfathomable is the same word used in 3:8 of Ephesians. What way is that? Unscrutable are his judgments. That means the auditor goes, he looks at the accounts, he can't find anything wrong with it. The devil goes, he tries to figure out how on earth he can condemn the sinner in Revelation chapter 12. He accuses the brethren before, and he has every reason to accuse the sinner, but he can't find a way by which God can accuse the sinner as he does. Because you know why? In God's plan, according to God's calendar, in way, mercy rejoices against judgment. In James chapter 2:13. So you cannot scrutinize his judgments. The answer, secondly, is how unfathomable are his ways. Meaning what? They cannot be his ways. What is the way? In Hebrews 10:19-20, a new and living way. Think about it. Every time a book, what did that to that person? The fullness of God, the totality of God's love for that person. So God will say, I give you human measurements on the earth to reveal to you in symbolism what my love is, which can never be measured. And I have to put something in human measurement for you to understand what you can really never understand. So Paul can only say in Ephesians 3, this love passes knowledge. You come to it, you measure it, and then you throw your tape down and you say, it's immeasurable. Can you imagine if we get a revelation from God about this life? What can happen to the Philippian church in chapter 2, verse 2 and 3? They will allow someone else to surpass self. When I declare my rights, this is who I am, this is what they did to me, I am not understanding Philippians 3. This is a verse which says that that this life surpasses what? What? Self. The fullness of God, Paul said to the Ephesians church in a subjunctive tense, that you might be filled. He said, that has not become a reality, but it is a possibility. And you enter into that fullness, you have exactly in your midst who God is in your life. Jesus' prayer in John 17:26 was this, and I'll finally close. He prayed to the Father that the love that the Father has for him, he would have for them. No, he said, the love that you love have for me, that love may be in them. It's one, people say, they come to the home, you have a few kids. When the parents go out, they ask the child, who likes you more, dada or mama? Finish. Kid is confused. The love that you have for me, you also have for them. No, the love that you have for me may be what? Think about it. When we understand that, what does it mean for that love which Father loved the Son to be? What? One expression of regeneration, one expression of my new birth is love for the brethren. Love for God, love for the brethren, and then love for the lost. One expression. Now, it doesn't mean to say that, that's why, when attacks happen, it is a clear indication of the person, either he is not understanding what it means to abide in John 15:9-10 in fullness. He doesn't understand it, so he cannot, if he doesn't know the doctrine, he cannot get it, he cannot have it, the Holy Spirit can. Or number two, in certain cases where the attack is of such severity, when it enters into the other kingdom, it is quite possible that regeneration has not happened, even though a person is theologically inclined to conversant Christianity through vocabulary. Judas was very much inclined in conversant with vocabulary, but he was not regenerated. So when people consistently live their lives, and they're always in this case, it is a clear sign, either they are not regenerated, or if they are, they are lacking the understanding, like the church in Ephesus, of the fullness that they can possibly have. And God wants to take people to a place where they can start experiencing that fullness, and it is a fullness that goes beyond what? Vijay had a piece of paper here. He was saying, well, there's many things I have to say, but Pastor Brian gave me only 10 minutes. But if you want to meet with them and talk, you can talk out. There's something much more. This pulpit is only, what, 2 by 3, 2 by something, but then there is something much more, and something much more. And God wants us. If you and I make a decision to get into that much more, we will not be content with having less with God. cannot complain about what you have because you are so thankful of what God wants to add to your life. I am looking at the future from this perspective, not about what I have right now, but excited as we live on earth of what God has to add to our lives. That is fullness. Father, we thank you for this evening. Help us to recognize these things. You gave us in human measurement what we could never measure, to give us understanding. Thank you for the love that you love us with, the four dimensions of it. Help us to receive from the Spirit of God what it really means for our personal lives in our relationship towards you when it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. Then may brotherly love in the body continue, and also to a lost and a dying world as we reach out to them this month during this season. Father, bless the body of Christ, each one of us. Help us to contemplate, meditate, masticate it. Help it to become the meditation of our heart during this festive season, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So we, 17 of us, I think, leave by faith, some with tickets, some without tickets. Some have train tickets, but they will go to the airport, hoping they will get an upgrade or whatever it is. So please keep us in prayer. Services are still on. The men of God are still preaching. The worshippers are still singing. The angels are still going to be in the auditorium, and the Spirit of God is still going to be in the church. Also, we want to pray for Rajkumar. Where is he? He's buying the violin. He's joining Jayalalita's choir. Okay, I thought we'd pray for him. He's going away for a month, so you can pray for him. You're dismissed.